Proverbs chapter 31 and verse number 10, just one verse for our text here this morning. And again, we're so thankful for our moms, and I trust that you'll, like me, get a chance here to wish your mom a happy Mother's Day here today. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse number 10 is a very familiar verse, and I'm going to ask you to just stand and just follow along while I quote the verse. I think many of you have heard this verse a time or two, but this morning I chose this as our text here for Mother's Day from Proverbs 31 and verse number 10. The Bible says this: who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Wonder Woman is perhaps the most famous female superhero that is in existence. Only, you know, to Superman and Batman, I think she's actually lasted the longest. And, you know, there's so many interesting things. I don't know if you know, realize this, but there's actually some real connection with the figure of Wonder Woman and the real creator. Now, for instance, if you know the character, you know that she has this lasso of truth. The lasso of truth is something that she will, of course, corral a bad guy and will actually put it around them, and it will compel them to actually tell the truth. Now, why is that interesting? It's interesting because the creator of Wonder Woman, a psychologist by the name of William Moulton Marston, was actually a psychologist who he and his wife are credited with actually inventing the polygraph. They invented the lie detector test. And so interesting. Yeah. By the way, I can't say much for their views. A lot of the views of Marston and his wife are much more the original feminism. They were actually friends with Margaret Sanger of Planned Parenthood. And, you know, much of that, I can tell you, and I'm not against, by the way, having a female, a heroine, but I can tell you that the real hero is not from some hidden island, and it's not some Greek goddess, but the real heroine is spelled M-O-T-H-E-R, mother. And I say that on the basis of Scripture. And I thought this morning that I would just simply take a few minutes here to go through this chapter and explain some things while honoring mothers and motherhood. And so this morning I want to preach to you a message entitled The Real Wonder Woman. Let's pray. Father, I pray you might even bless our time together. We thank you for even the chance that we have to gather together, and so many moms that are in our presence. And I'm so thankful to have my mom here, and as I've been able to for many years be her pastor and also her son, I'm thankful that on this Mother's Day that she was able to join Dad and be with us. And I just pray you'd have a special blessing for her and all the moms that are in our presence this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, Proverbs chapter 31 is one of the most interesting chapters in all of the Bible, but what is it? You know, you have to somewhat understand the book of Proverbs itself. The writer of Proverbs is Solomon, and Solomon uses a lot of what we call metaphors, which is basically double-meaning sayings to illustrate wisdom. And you'll find that wisdom is personified. That means that wisdom is given a gender, given also a person, and all of the traits of person, and in the female, you'll find that the Bible indicates here in the book of Proverbs, it begins in chapter number 1, where wisdom is personified as a woman who is crying out in the streets. She cries in the streets, cries out to listen to me, listen to wisdom. And then in chapter 2, you've got the introduction of the false woman. That would be the opposite of wisdom, foolishness. And she is sort of like the one that is trying to, you know, bring in all of the men to her. And so she's the strange woman, the alluring woman, the loose, moral woman. You know, Proverbs chapter 31 carries on that idea. And wisdom, once again, is personified as a woman, as a virtuous woman in chapter 31. You see, wisdom is virtuous. And it's interesting when you get to Proverbs 31, because it is so meticulously put together. In fact, the section, verses 10 through all the way through the end, verse number 31, is 22 verses. It is literally written in an acrostic form. That means that if you go to verse number 10, if you would translate this into English, it would be like verse number 10 would start with our letter A, and verse number 11 with our B, and verse number 12 with our C, and so on. Of course, this is in the Hebrew alphabet. In other words, this is a very poetic way of just simply saying, choose wisdom. It's the final appeal. It's Solomon's attempt. And by the way, you notice that Proverbs 31, and it's fitting for us to look at this morning, because it was written really by a woman, at least the words. You notice that in verse number 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, we're not exactly sure who Lemuel is. Many of us, I happen to believe that Lemuel was just simply another name for Solomon. If that's the case, then Solomon's mother was the one, Bathsheba, was the one who is giving him here this advice and using this advice. And Solomon takes that and fits it, and God, of course, into the purpose here of speaking for wisdom. But not only is it written by mother, but it's also written of a mother. You know, you can look at Proverbs 31 and the virtuous woman in many respects. You can certainly see that she is a wife, she's married, but she's also a mother. She has children. And I want to just simply go through here this morning and just take note of several things that are exalting and several things that we can even compare, and in a practical sense, we can appreciate, we can learn, that we can all learn, whether we be men, women, whether we be mothers or not, we can all learn some things from this chapter this morning. I want you to notice about the virtuous woman, number one, that she has priceless character. She has priceless character. Notice again, verse number 10, our text says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Now, first thing that I noted is, boy, why is it that every time you read about a good woman, she's expensive? Women and jewelry go together, don't they? And boy, it's not the cheap stuff usually. They're not going to let you do the Cracker Jacks, you know, box, and you're not going to be able to get by, you know, with something that is fake, and you know, you got to have the real stuff. But you know, I think, by the way, one of the reasons why women appreciate fine jewelry is because of just simply the intrinsic value that God has placed within their heart to realize things of value. But you think about rubies. You know, rubies, it's an interesting thing that here she is compared far above rubies. Rubies are what? Reddish in color. And in fact, they were thought in ancient times, I know this is just simply legendary, but legends taught that rubies were formed, that they were formed by some deliberate, just some kind of a thunderbolt, and out of the thunder, out of the lightning came the ruby. But it's meant to shine. In fact, it was so valued that even warriors in ancient days literally thought that if they would have a ruby somehow on them, around them, even around their neck, that somehow they would not die in battle. So they wore rubies, many warriors did, because of the just simply the reddish, and it was said to just simply emit such light, so powerful. And notice that here this woman, she is compared above rubies. Well, I'll tell you what, there's something to say. Their character today is sadly undervalued. You know, it's sad today that the world puts all the emphasis on the outside, doesn't put any emphasis on the in. And you need to realize that, you know, we have many things that today are exalted, many things that are adored, but God looks on the heart. And so here, that this woman is described, and I'm sure she would have been, if, and this is an ideal, so this is not even a real woman, but if she were real, she certainly would have had outward beauty. But the real beauty, the real worth, comes from the character of the soul. And so we notice that, first of all, she has priceless character. But secondly, notice she is her husband's greatest treasure. And I like this. Notice in verse number 11, it says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. No need of spoil. Back in Bible days, men were, even today in a certain respect, conquerors. Now, we no longer conquer, you know, nations, and we're not out there with our swords and trying to battle some kingdom. But men today are still trying to conquer something. And I think what this is really saying is this. It's really saying, because it might be our work, it might be our passion, but it's really saying that a good woman is going to have such an effect on her husband that he's not going to need anything else except what he gets at home. And he's going to be attracted to home and to his wife and to his children, and home is going to be the thing that is going to keep him going. And she's going to help her husband. What this verse is saying is a virtuous woman helps her husband to keep the focus on the home. Boy, there's a great need for that today. And listen, I know that this is an ideal, but what's wrong with us pursuing the family? And what's wrong with us pursuing in marriage each other? What's wrong with us having an emphasis? It says here, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Now, this is describing a comfort, a security, like sort of your recliner at home, the one that you always go to sit and maybe watch TV or read a book, the one where you take the nap, that comfortable place. Well, listen, she's the comfortable place that her husband's heart always rests in. You know, again, I think we need to sort of get our priorities straight. And we need to get back to just simply making our marriages and our family number one. And we need to get back to a place here where we, and by the way, I will tell you this, the world is trying to tear us apart. The world is trying to dampen the family. It's trying to disorder all of this gender confusion stuff. It's all against the home. It's all against the family. And the more confusion that can be out there, the less we're going to find the virtuous woman. The less we're going to find virtue at all. And so we find that she is her husband's greatest treasure. But then I want you to notice number three, that she is a consistent help to him. Notice in verse number 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Good and not evil. Now, she is positively for him, not naggingly against him. She's not contentious. She's beneficial. And let me explain. I don't believe that women should ever be viewed, as the world sometimes does, as a doormat. I happen to believe that women should be exalted. I happen to believe, especially in the home, that they're right next to their husband to help meet side by side and working together. And listen, I also think, men, it's important that you understand the value of your wife. The value. You know, lest you become narcissistic and think, you know, sort of like the wicked queen in Snow White, that you are to sit in front of your wife like a mirror and you are to say to her, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all, and expect your wife is always going to answer, you are. Can I just simply say that marriage really, though, is a mirror. But it's not going to, it's going to tell the truth. It's not going to say, you're the greatest, you're the best looking, you're the smartest, you're the this, you're the that. But it's going to tell us, and that's literally why, one of the great benefits of marriage. Marriage will reveal our weaknesses. Marriage, if you will let it, will allow you to better yourself, and rather than just coasting along. And that's why two are better than one, as the scripture says. And we need to realize, in many respects, the way I view my relationship with my wife, with Valerie is sort of like, in the comparison in the Trinity, she is sort of like the Holy Spirit. And she oftentimes will be there and just simply that voice. And she utters vocally sometimes and says, honey, I don't know that we ought to do this. Or honey, have you thought of this? Or have you thought of that? And that she's so sweet and so precious how she does it. But we need to realize, as a married couple, that we are always on a journey together. And we need to make sure that the journey is prosperous. Recently, Valerie and I took a little mini vacation, and we went out to South Dakota. And we went out to Rapid City, and what I did, and Valerie and I, we love to do this, that we love, believe it or not, and I know some of you, you're going to say, I can't imagine this, as much as Pastor Clear is planned and pre-planned and everything is planned and, you know, purposeful. I think Brother Troy one time said recently that I have a purpose for everything. When it comes to some of my trips, I only plan to get there. And what Valerie and I did is we planned to get there. But then as soon as we got off the airplane, we said, okay, now what are we going to do? And we had a couple of days. And quite honestly, it was spontaneous. And we're driving, well, you know, here's some ideas. And we both, you know, sort of assigned each other. Well, you kind of pick a couple of places, I'll pick a couple of places. And we talked about it, but we decided together. And we planned that. And by the way, I happen to believe there's a real purpose in doing some of that. That some of you are too rigid. Some of you, you've got too much, you know, just simply starch in you. Sometimes I think might not be bad if you allow a little bit of spontaneity in your marriage. And that's exactly what we did. And listen, I don't know what I would do without my wife. I don't know what I would do without having that help meet. And listen, we need to realize that there's a great blessing, and God planned it this way. And that's why God looked and said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. So men, you need to value her. And by the way, vice versa, ladies, you need to value your husband. Where would you be without him? You know, this goes both ways. It cuts both ways. But we notice, number three, that she is a consistent help to him. But then notice, number four, she is industrious. She is industrious. Verse number 13 says this, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. In other words, she spreads out her assets. She's not afraid of work. She's not afraid of getting up early. She's always trying to be a benefit to her family and to others. In fact, we notice about her work that she's resourceful. Verse number 14 says, she is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She goes to the uttermost to try and bring in the resources necessary to feed, to clothe, to do well her home. And she's not only resourceful, but she's disciplined. Notice verse 15, she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maiden. She doesn't sleep in. She gets up early. She's always busy working. Notice as well, she's frugal. Verse number 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She's also energetic. Verse number 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She's a strong woman. You know, I'm privileged to have my mom here today. And I can tell you about mom. When I was a young boy, I never saw mom take a break. She was always busy doing something. And you know, well, one of the things, she was always cleaning. I guarantee it, we had the cleanest. In fact, I used to think, you know, that somehow maybe our name was messed up and we weren't supposed to be known as the Clears, but the Cleans. And I used to look at that picture and that bottle and Mr. Clean, and I thought, you know, if there's a Mrs., it would be my mom. She would be Mrs. Clean. But I mean, we had a clean house, and she was always cleaning the floor, and she was always making the beds, and, you know, always doing laundry and folding and ironing and always cooking and always doing some things. I can remember when I got a little bit older and mom all of a sudden took on a job outside the home. She worked for a trucking company called Murphy Trucking Company. And she worked, and she was in the office there, and she helped them for many, many years. And then later on, she took on other jobs. She worked at bakeries, and I can remember her even coming home with some of the cheesecake. And I can remember, you know, sometimes the product that she would come home with. And then later on, she ended up working up here at one of the hotels. She was the breakfast lady, and she would get up. I will never forget. My dear mom, later in life, she would get up early and she'd be out the door by probably 4 o'clock, and she'd be making the breakfast for all the people getting up at the hotel. Now, why am I saying all this? I'm saying that I firsthand saw a mom that's a hardworking mom. And God bless all of you ladies and all of you moms that are up and at it and always preparing. And by the way, can I just simply say, just as a practical, that the men today, listen, make sure that you are doing some work here today. You know, and in our home, you know, they always, you know, say to me, I'm not the one that they want to cook because we wouldn't be able to eat, but I sure can do the dishes. And so at least do the dishes, men. If you're not cooking, then make sure you do something, but make sure that you tell your wife, tell your mother, tell them thank you today, and thank them by showing out of appreciation, and make sure she's the Wonder Woman. And so let's make sure we make sure that she is well taken care of. She's industrious, but notice number five, she is others-oriented. She takes care of herself. Her focus, though, is really on others. In fact, try to spell the word mother without other. You can't. Mothers are others-oriented, and that is just the case. They are virtuous in that sense. You know, I can remember, you know, my mom, Many times, if there were only, you know, so many pieces of pie, she just would say, I'm not hungry today, and, you know, I don't need that piece of pie. She always made sure that her children, her husband, got something before her. She was a selfless person, not selfish. And notice as well that the virtuous woman, she's always thinking. Verse number 18 says, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She perceiveth. Boy, thank the Lord for women and their thoughtfulness and their thinking and all of that which they add to our communication, to our lives. And I think about it, especially all of the children. Now, I guarantee you, as you grow up, that you're going to walk away and you're going to probably one day say, my mom said. And there's going to be something, my mom said this, my mom said that. And I know I have that. And I trust that you realize she's always thinking. Notice as well, she's using her talents. Verse number 19 says, she layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. The distaff was a stick that they used for spinning thread. Now, by the way, we don't have sewing as a craft as much today. We pretty much just buy everything. It's always mass made and made in probably China. But, you know, in the day, they would basically have the sewing machine, and they'd have all of the things that were taken care of. They're sewn by hand. The virtuous woman was known for using her talents. But notice as well that she was generous. In verse number 20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. You know, I said it a couple of weeks ago, but I like the motto of John Wesley, who said, you need to earn all you can, so you can save all you can, so you can give all you can. Great giving is great living. Boy, be a giving person. This goes, again, not just simply for mothers, but what a great lesson we can learn. That here's a mother, that here's a woman, a virtuous woman, who's giving to her community, giving to her family. She's always got extra, and she's always giving. Notice as well, number 6, she's always preparing for the future. In verse number 21, it says, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Now, I need to explain, scarlet is both a color, but in this case here, the word scarlet is referring to a double-layered garment. In other words, it's very fitting that it says that she's not afraid for the snow. Why? Because her children are dressed warm. They've got two layers. They've got more than one layer. That they've got something thick, something to absorb the cold. In other words, she's always preparing for the future. Well, I want to just encourage you, those of you who have children right now, to make sure that you are planning with your children for the future. I hope you're preparing for them. We are in a great battle today. And the great battle today is that the culture is attacking everything we believe in. And the culture today is not friendly to us. It's not friendly to our family. It's not friendly to godliness. And therefore, it takes some sturdy moms, some sturdy fathers. But I trust that you will always be preparing for the future. Notice it says, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She's a reflection of her Savior. By the way, you know, concerning Proverbs 31, there are many Bible teachers who, and I think this is also right, you can certainly do this, who view the virtuous woman, that this is all code work or symbolism here for the church. And the church certainly should adorn ourselves. We should look good for our Savior. We should put on the best for Him. We should have on display a testimony that the world says, wow, if that's what Christ is all about, then I want Jesus. And so we need to reflect it. She's always preparing like that. But notice as well, number 7, she promotes a confidence in herself and her family. In her husband, notice it says in verse 23 that her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. I wonder, you know, if that's not even phrased that way. She is literally part of her husband's reason for success is because he's got a woman behind him who is even helping him. She's his helpmeet. Her husband is known in the gates. The gates was the city, is the place where they did business, all the public. That's where they controlled things. Notice as well her community. Verse number 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. In other words, you can see her fingerprint in her community. Let me just say, ladies, we need your help. We need you to even have an impact in our neighborhoods, and especially here in this church. Notice her children, verse number 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. It's all well deserved. And notice how this ends in verse number 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. And again, we're extolling here this morning the real Wonder Woman. Who is the Wonder Woman? The one who has priceless character. The one whose husband's greatest treasure is her. The one who consistently helps him and her children, who's industrious, others-oriented, always preparing for the future, and the one who promotes a confidence in herself and in her family. Now, I'm almost through, but let me just close here with a poem that I came across, very simple, but it's entitled, How to Spell Mother. How to Spell Mother, M is for the million things she gave me. O means only that she's growing old. T is for the tears she shed to save me. H is for the heart of purest gold. E is for her eyes with love light shining. R is right, and right she'll always be. Put them all together and they spell mother, a word that means the world to me. The real Wonder Woman is mother. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I didn't really preach a salvation message this